Welcome to Discourses upon the Existence and Attributes of God, Volume 1 by Stephen Charnock. We are continuing to read page 406 for this reading. This Reformation MP audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete online catalogue, containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, DVDs, CDs, digital downloads, MP3s, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of the Existence and Attributes of God, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. Discourse 8, on God's knowledge. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. It is uncertain who the author of this psalm and when it was penned, something after the return from the Babylonish captivity. It is a psalm of praise, as if made up of matter of praise from the beginning to the end, God's benefits to the church, his providence over his creatures, and the essential excellency of his nature. The psalmist doubles his exhortation to praise God, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing praise to our God, to praise him from his dominion as Lord, from his grace and mercy as our God, from the excellency of the duty itself. It is good. It is comely. Some read it comely, some lovely, or desirable, from the various derivations of the word. Nothing doth so much delight a gracious soul as an opportunity of celebrating the perfections and goodness of the Creator. The highest duties a creature can render to the Creator are pleasant and delightful in themselves. It is comely. Praise is a duty that affects the whole soul. The praise of God is a decent thing. The excellency of God's nature deserves it, and the benefits of God's grace requires it. It is comely when done as it ought to be, with the heart as well as with the voice. A sinner sings ill, though his voice be good. The soul in it is to be elevated above earthly things. The first matter of praise is God's erecting and preserving his church. Verse 2, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. The walls of demolished Jerusalem are now re-edified. God hath brought back the captivity of Jacob and reduced his people from their Babylonish exile, and those that were dispersed into strange regions, he hath restored to their habitations. Or it may be prophetic of the calling of the Gentiles, and the gathering the outcasts of the spirit of Israel, that were before as without God in the world, and strangers to the covenant of promise. Let God be praised, but especially for building up his church, and gathering the Gentiles before counted as outcasts, Isaiah 11:12. He gathers them in this world to the faith, and hereafter to glory. Observation 1. From the two first verses, observe 1. All people are under God's care, but he has a particular regard to his church. This is the signet on his hand, or a bracelet upon his arm. This is his garden which he delights to dress. If he prunes it, it is to purge it. If he digs about his vine and wounds the branches, it is to make it beautiful with new clusters and restore it to a fruitful vigour. 2. All great deliverances are to be ascribed to God as the principal author. whosoever are the instruments. The Lord does build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. This great deliverance from Babylon is not to be ascribed to Cyrus or Darius or the rest of our favourers. It is the Lord that doth it. We had his promise for it. We have now his performance. Let us now ascribe that which is the effect of his truth only to the goodwill of men. It is God's act, not by might, nor by power, nor by weapons of war or strength of horses, but by the Spirit of the Lord. He sent prophets to comfort us while we were exiles, and now he has stretched out his own arm to work out deliverances according to his word. Blind man looks so much upon instruments that he hardly takes notice of God, either in afflictions or mercies, and this is the cause that robs God of so much prayer and praise in the world. Verse 3, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. He hath now restored those who had no hope but in his word. He hath dealt with them as a tender and skillful surgeon. He hath applied his curing plasters and dropped in his sovereign balsams. He hath now furnished our fainting hearts with refreshing cordials and comforted our wounds with strengthening ligatures. How gracious is God that restores liberty to the captives and righteousness to the penitent. Man's misery is the fittest opportunity for God to make his mercy illustrious in itself and most welcome to the patient. He proceeds, verse 4, wonder not that God calls together the outcasts and singles them out from every corner for a return. Why can he not do this, as well as tell the number of the stars and call them all by their names? There are none of his people so despicable in the eye of man, but they are known and regarded by God. Though they are clouded in the world, yet they are the stars of the world. And shall God number the inanimate stars in the heavens and make no account of his living stars on the earth? No. Whatever they are, wherever they are dispersed, he will not forget them. However they are afflicted, he will not despise them. The stars are so numerous that they are innumerable by man. Some are visible and known by men. Others lie more hid and undiscovered in a confused light, as those in the Milky Way. Man cannot see one of them distinctly. God knows all his people. As he can do what is above the power of man to perform, so he understands what is above the skill of man to discover. Shall man measure God by his scantiness? Proud man must not equal himself to God, nor cut God as short as his own line. He tells the number of the stars, and calls them all by their names. He hath them all in his list, as generals the names of their soldiers in their muster roll, for they are his host, which he marshals in the heavens, as in Isaiah 40:26, where you have the like expression. He knows them more distinctly than man can know anything, and so distinctly as to call them all by their names. He knows their names, that is, their natural offices, influences the different degrees of heat and light, their order and motion, and all of them, the least glimmering star, as well as the most glaring planet, this man cannot do. Tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, Genesis 15:5, saith God to Abraham, whom Josephus represents as a great astronomer, yea, they cannot be numbered, Jeremiah 33:22, and the uncertainty of the opinions of men evinceth their ignorance of their number. Some reckoning 1,022, others 1,025, others 1,098, others 7,000, beside those that by reason of their mixture of light with one another cannot be distinctly discerned, and others perhaps so high as not to be reached by the eye of man. To impose names on things, and names according to their natures, is both an argument of power and dominion, and of wisdom and understanding. From the imposition of names upon the creatures by Adam, the knowledge of Adam is generally concluded, and it was also a fruit of that dominion God allows him over the creatures. Now he that numbers and names the stars that seem to lie confused among one another, as well as those that appear to us in unclouded night, may well be supposed accurately to know his people, though lurking in secret caverns, and know those that are fit to be instruments of their deliverance. The one is as easy to him as the other, and the number of the one as distinctly known by him as the multitude of the other. For great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Verse 5. He wants not knowledge to know the objects, nor power to effect his will concerning them. Of great power, much power, plenteous in power. So the word is rendered in Psalm 5:15, a multitude of power, as well as a multitude of mercy, a power that exceeds all created power and understanding. His understanding is infinite. You may not imagine how he can call all the stars by name, the multitude of the visible being so great, and the multitude of the invisible being greater. But you must know that as God is almighty, so he is omniscient. And as there is no end of his power, so no account can exactly be given of his understanding. His understanding is infinite. No number or account of it. And so the words are rendered, a nation strong and without number, Joel 1:6. No end of his understanding, Syria. No measure, no bounds. His essence is infinite, and so is his power and understanding, and so vast is his knowledge that we can no more comprehend it than we can measure spaces that are without limits, or tell the minutes or hours of eternity. Who then can fathom that whereof there is no number, but which excels all, so that there is no searching of it out? He knows universals. He knows particulars. We must not take understanding here as noting a faculty, but the use of the understanding in the knowledge of things, and the judgment in the consideration of them, and so it is often used. In the verse there is a description of God. 1. In his essence, great is our Lord. 2. In his power, of great power. 3. In his knowledge, his understanding is infinite. His understanding is his eye, and his power is his arm. Of his infinite understanding, I am to discourse. Doctrine. God hath an infinite knowledge and understanding. All knowledge. Omnipresent, which before we spake of, respects his essence. Omniscience respects his understanding according to our manner of conception. This is clear in Scripture. Hence God is called a God of knowledge. Samuel 2:3. The Lord is a God of knowledge. Hebrew knowledges us in the plural number of all kind of knowledge. It is spoken there to quell man's pride in his own reason and parts. What is the knowledge of man but a spark to the whole element of fire, a grain of dust, and worse than nothing in comparison of the knowledge of God, as his essence is in comparison of the essence of God? All kind of knowledge. He knows what angels know, what man knows, and infinitely more. He knows himself, his own operations, all his creatures, the notions and thoughts of them. He is understanding above understanding, mind above mind. The mind of minds, the light of lights. This, the Greek word theos, signifies in the etymology of it, of to see, to contemplate. The names of God signify a nature, viewing and piercing all things, and the attribution of our senses to God in Scripture, as hearing and seeing, which are the senses whereby knowledge enters into us, signifies God's knowledge. 1. The notion of God's knowledge of all things lies above the ruins of nature. It was not obliterated by the fall of man. It was necessary, offending man was to know that he had a creator whom he had injured, and that he had a judge to try and punish him. since God thought fit to keep up the world, it had been kept up to no purpose had not this notion been continued alive in the minds of men. There would not have been any practice of his laws, nor bars to the worst of crimes. If men had thought they had to deal with an ignorant deity, there could be no practice of religion. Who would lift up his eyes, or spread his hands toward heaven, if he imagined his devotion were directed to a god as blind as a heathen's imagined fortune? To what boot would it be for them to make heaven and earth resound with their voices, their cries, if they had not thought God had an eye to see them, an ear to hear them? And indeed, the very notion of a god, at the first blush, speaks him a being endued with understanding. No man can imagine a creator void of one of the noblest perfections belonging to those creatures that are the flower and cream of his works. 2. Therefore, all nations acknowledge this, as well as the existence and being of God. No nation but had their temples, particular ceremonies of worship, and presented their sacrifices, which they could not have been so vain as to do without an acknowledgement of this attribute. This notion of God's knowledge owed not its rise to tradition, but to natural implantation. It was born and grew up with every rational creature. Though the several nations and men of the world agreed not in one kind of deity, or in their sentiments of his nature or other perfections, some judging him clothed with a fine and pure body, others judging him in an uncompounded spirit, some fixing him to a seat in the heavens, others owning his universal presence in all parts of the world. Yet they all agreed in the universality of his knowledge, and their own consciences, reflecting their crimes, unknown to any but themselves, would keep this notion in some vigour, whether they would or no. Now this being implanted in the minds of all men by nature cannot be false, for nature imprints not in the minds of all men an assent to a falsity. Nature would not pervert the reason and minds of men. Universal notions of God are from original, not lapsed nature, and preserved in mankind in order to a restoration from a lapsed state. The heathen still acknowledge this in all the solemn covenants, solemnized with oaths and invocation of the name of God. This attribute was supposed. They confessed knowledge to be peculiar to the deity. So some called him mind, pure understanding, without any note, the inspector of all. As they called him life, because he was the author of life, so they called him intellectus, because he was the author of all knowledge and understanding in his creatures, and one being asked whether any man could be hid from God. No, saith he, not so much as thinking. Some call him the eye of the world, and the Egyptians represented God by an eye on the top of a scepter, because God is all eye, and cannot be ignorant of nothing. And same nation made eyes and ears of the most excellent metals, consecrating them to God, and hanging them up in the midst of their temples, in signification of God's seeing and hearing all things, because they called God light, as well as the scripture, because all things are visible to him. For the better understanding of this, we will inquire one, what kind of knowledge or understanding there is in God? 2. What God knows? 3. How God knows things? 4. The proof that God knows all things? 5. The use of all to ourselves? 1. What kind of understanding or knowledge there is in God? The knowledge of God in Scripture hath various names, according to the various relations or objects of it. In respect of present things, it is called knowledge or sight. In respect of things past, remembrance. In respect of things future or to come, it is called foreknowledge or prescience. 1 Peter 1:2. In regard to the universality of the objects, it is called omniscience. In regard to the simple understanding of things, it is called knowledge. In regard of acting and modeling the ways of acting, it is called wisdom and prudence. Ephesians 1:8. We must have knowledge, otherwise he must have knowledge, otherwise he could not be wise. Wisdom is the flower of knowledge, and knowledge is the root of wisdom. As to what this knowledge is, if we know what knowledge is in man, we may apprehend what it is in God, removing all imperfection from it, and ascribing to him the most eminent way of understanding, because we cannot comprehend God, but as he is pleased to condescend to us in his own ways of discovery, that is, under some way of similitude to his perfectus creatures. Therefore we have a notion of God by his understanding and will, understanding whereby he conceives and apprehends things, will whereby he extends himself in acting according to his wisdom, and whereby he doth approve or disapprove. Yet we must not measure his understanding by our own, or think it to be of so great a temper as a created mind, that he hath eyes of flesh, or sees or knows as man sees, Job 10:4. We can no more measure his knowledge by ours, than we can measure his essence by our essence, as he hath an incomprehensible essence, to which ours is but a drop of a bucket. So he hath an incomprehensible knowledge, to which ours is but as a grain of dust or mere darkness. His thoughts are above our thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth. The knowledge of God is variously divided by the schools and acknowledged by all divines. 1. A knowledge, the one we may call a sight, the other an understanding. The one refers to sense, the other to the mind. 1. A knowledge of vision or sight. Thus God knows himself and all things that really were, are, or shall be in time, all those things which he hath decreed to be, though they are not yet actually sprung up in the world, but lie couchant in their causes. 2. A knowledge of intelligence or simple understanding. The object of this is not things that are in being, or that shall be, that shall by any decree of God ever be existent in the world, but such things as are possible to be wrought by the power of God, though they shall never in the least peep up into being, but lie forever wrapped up in darkness and nothing. This also is a necessary knowledge to be allowed to God, because the object of this knowledge is necessary. The possibility of more creatures than ever were or shall be is a conclusion that hath the necessary truth in it, or it is necessary that the power of God can produce more creatures, though it be not necessary that it should produce more creatures. So it is necessary that whatsoever the power of God can work, it is possible to be. And as God knows this possibility, so he knows all the objects that are thus possible, and herein doth much consist the infiniteness of his knowledge, as shall be shown presently. These two kinds of knowledge differ. That of vision is the things which God hath decreed to be, though they are not yet. That of intelligence is the things which shall never shall be, yet they may be, or are possible to be, if God so please to will and order their being. One respects things that shall be, the other things that may be, or are not repugnant to the nature of God to be. The knowledge of vision follows the acts of God's will, and supposeth an act of God's will before, decreeing things to be. If we could suppose any first or second in God's decree, we might say God knew them as possible before he decreed them. He knew them as future, because he decreed them. For without the will of God decreeing a thing to come to pass, God cannot know that it will without any act of his will, in order to the being of those things he knows. He knows possible things only in his power. He knows other things both in his power as able to affect them, and his will as determining the being of them. Such knowledge we must grant to be in God. For there is such a kind of knowledge in man, For man does not only know and see what is before his eyes in this world, but he may have a conception of many more worlds and many more creatures which he knows are possible to the power of God. 2. There is a speculative and practical knowledge of God. 1. A speculative knowledge is when the truth of a thing is known without respect to any working or practical operation. The knowledge of things possible is in God only speculative. And some say God's knowledge of himself is only speculative because there is nothing for God to work in himself. And though he knows himself, yet this knowledge of himself does not terminate there, but flowers into a love of himself and a delight in himself. Yet this love of himself and delight in himself is not enough to make it a practical knowledge, because it is natural and naturally and necessarily flows from the knowledge of himself and his own goodness. He cannot but love himself and delight in himself upon the knowledge of himself. But that which is properly practiced is where there is a dominion over the action, and it is wrought not naturally and necessarily, but in a way of freedom and counsel. As when we see a beautiful flower or other thing that arises a delight in the mind, this no man will call practice, because it is a natural affection of the will arising from the virtue of the object, without any consideration of the understanding in a practical manner by counseling, commanding, etc. 2. A practical knowledge, which attends to operation and practice, and is the principle of working about things that are known, as a knowledge an artificer hath in an art or mystery. This knowledge is in God. The knowledge he hath of the things he hath decreed is such a kind of knowledge, for it terminates in the act of creation, which is not a natural and necessary act, as the loving himself and delighting in himself is, but wholly free. For it was at his liberty whether he could create them or no. This is called discretion, Jeremiah 10:12. He has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Such also is his knowledge of the things he hath created, and which are in being, for it terminates in the government of them for his own glorious ends. It is by this knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down their dew. Proverbs 3:20. This is a knowledge whereby he knows the essence, qualities, and properties of what he creates and governs in order to his own glory and the common good of the world over which he resides. So that speculative knowledge is God's knowledge of himself and things possible. Practical knowledge is his knowledge of his creatures and things governable. Yet in some sort, this practical knowledge is not only of things that are made, but of things that are possible, which God might make, though he will not. For he knows that they can be created, so he knows how they are to be created, and how to be governed, though he never will create them. This is a practical knowledge, for it is not requisite to constitute a knowledge practical, actually to act, but that the knowledge in itself be referable to action. 3. There is a knowledge of approbation as well as apprehension. This the scripture often mentions. Words of understanding are used to signify the acts of affection. This knowledge adds to the simple act of the understanding, the complacency and pleasure of the will, and is improperly knowledge, because it belongs to the will and not to the understanding. Only it is radically in the understanding, because affection implies knowledge. Men cannot approve of that which they are ignorant of. Thus knowledge is taken, Amos 3:2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. And 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows who are his, that is, he loves them. He doth not only know them, but acknowledge them for his own. It notes not only an exact understanding, but a special care of them, and so is that to be understood. Genesis 1, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That is, he saw it with an eye of approbation, as well as apprehension. This is grounded upon knowledge, God's knowledge of vision, his sight of his creatures. For God does not love or delight in anything, but what is actually in being, or what he had decreed to bring into being. On the contrary also, when God does not approve, he is said not to know, Matthew 25:12, I know you not. And Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. He does not approve of their works. It is not an ignorance of understanding, but an ignorance of will. For one, he saith he never knew them, he testifies that he didn't know them, in rendering them the reason of his disapproving them, because he knows all their works. So he knows them, and does not know them in a different manner. He knows them so as to understand them, but he does not know them so as to love them. We must then ascribe an universal knowledge to God. If we know it in a speculative knowledge, or a knowledge of intelligence, we destroy his deity, we make him ignorant of his own power. If we deny him practical knowledge, we deny ourselves to be his creatures, for as his creatures, we are the fruits of this, his discretion, discovered in creation. If we deny his knowledge of vision, we deny his governing dominion. How can he exercise a sovereign and uncontrollable dominion that is ignorant of the nature and qualities of the things he is to govern? If he had not knowledge, he could make no revelation. He that knows not cannot dictate. We could then have no scripture. To deny God knowledge is to dash out the scripture and demolish the deity. God is described in Zechariah 3:9 with seven eyes to show his perfect knowledge of all things, all appearances in the world, and the cherubims, or whatsoever is meant by the wings, are described to be full of eyes, both before and behind, Ezekiel 1:18, round about them. Much more is God all eye, all ear, all understanding. The sun is a natural image of God. If the sun had an eye, it would see. If it had an understanding, it would know all visible things. It would see what it shines upon, and understand what it influences in the most obscure bowels of the earth. Doth God excel his creature, the sun, in excellency and beauty, and not in light and understanding? Certainly, more than the sun excels an atom or grain of dust. We may yet make some representation of this knowledge of God by a lower thing, a picture, which seems to look upon everyone, though there be never so great a multitude in the room where it hangs. No man can cast his eye upon it, but it seems to behold him in particular, and so exactly as if there were none but him upon whom the eye of it were fixed. And every man finds the same cast of it. Shall art frame a thing of that nature? And shall not the God of art, in all knowledge, be much more in reality than that is in imagination? Shall not God have a far greater capacity to behold everything in the world, which is infinitely less to him than a wide room to a picture? 2. The second thing, what God knows, how far his understanding reaches. 1. God knows himself, and only knows himself. This is the first and original knowledge wherein he excels all creatures. No man doth exactly know himself, much less doth he understand the full nature of the Spirit, much less still the nature and perfections of God. For what proportion can there be between a finite faculty and an infinite object? Herein consists the infiniteness of God's knowledge, that he knows his own essence, that he knows that which is unknowable to any else. It doth not so much consist in knowing the creatures which he hath made, as in knowing himself, who was never made. It is not so much infinite, because he knows all things which are in the world, or that shall be, or things that can be made, he can make, because the number of them is infinite, but because he hath a perfect, and comprehensive knowledge of his own infinite perfections. Though it be said that angels see his face, Matthew 18:10, that sight notes rather their immediate attendance than their exact knowledge. They see some signs of his presence and majesty, more illustrious and express than ever appeared to man in his life. But the essence of God is invisible to them, hid from them in the secret place of eternity. Man knows God but himself. 1 Corinthians 2:11. What man knows the things of a man, say the spirit of a man? So the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. The spirit of God searcheth the deep things of God. Searcheth, that is exactly knows, thoroughly understands, as those who have their eyes in every chink and crevice, to see what lies hid there. The word search notes not an inquiry, but an exact knowledge, such as men have of things upon a diligent scrutiny. As when God is said to search the heart and reins, it does not signify a precedent ignorance, but an exact knowledge of the most intimate corners of the hearts of men. As the conceptions of men are unknown to any but themselves, so the depths of the divine essence, perfections, and decrees are unknown to any but to God himself. He only knows what he is, and what he knows, what he can do, and what he hath decreed to do. But first, if God did not know himself, he would not be perfect. It is the perfection of a creature to know itself, much more a perfection belonging to God. If God did not comprehend himself, he would want an infinite perfection, and so would cease to be God, in being defective in that which intellectual creatures in some measure possess. As God is the most perfect being, so he must have the most perfect understanding. If he did not understand himself, he would be under the greatest ignorance, because he would be ignorant of the most excellent object. Ignorance is the imperfection of the understanding, and ignorance of oneself is a greater imperfection than ignorance of things without. If God should know all things without himself, and not know himself, he would not have the most perfect knowledge, because he would not have the knowledge of the best of objects. Secondly, without the knowledge of himself, he could not be blessed. Nothing can have any complacency in itself without knowledge of itself. Nothing can, in a rational manner, enjoy itself without understanding itself. The blessedness of God consists not in the knowledge of anything without him, but in the knowledge of himself and his own excellency as the principle of all things. If therefore he did not perfectly know himself and his own happiness, he could not enjoy a happiness, for to be and not to know to be is as if a thing were not. He is God, blessed for ever. Romans 9:5. And therefore forever had a knowledge of himself. Thirdly, without the knowledge of himself, he could create nothing, for he would be ignorant of his own power and his own ability, and he that doth not know how far his power extends could not act. If he did not know himself, he could know nothing, and he that knows nothing can do nothing. He could not know an effect to be possible to him, because he knew his own power as a cause, unless he knew his own power as a cause. Fourthly, without the knowledge of himself, he could govern nothing. He could not, without the knowledge of his own holiness and righteousness, prescribe laws to men, nor without the knowledge of his own nature, order himself a manner of worship suitable to it. All worship must be congruous to the dignity and nature of the object worshipped. He must therefore know his own authority whereby worship was to be enacted, his own excellency to which worship was to be suited, his own glory to which worship was to be directed. If he did not know himself, he did not know what to punish, because he would not know what was contrary to himself. Not knowing himself, he would not know what was a contempt of him, and what was an adoration of him, what was worthy of God, and what was unworthy of him. In fine, he could not know other things, unless he knew himself. Unless he knew his own power, he could not know how he created things. Unless he knew his own wisdom, he could not know the beauty of his works. Unless he knew his own glory, he could not know the end of his works. Unless he knew his own holiness, he could not know what was evil. And unless he knew his own justice, he could not know how to punish the crimes of his offending creatures. And therefore, 1, God knows himself, because his knowledge, with his will, is the cause of all other things that can fall under his cognizance. He knows himself first, before he can know any other thing, that is, first according to our conceptions. For indeed God knows himself and all things at once. He is the first truth, and therefore is the first object of his own understanding. There is nothing more excellent than himself, and therefore nothing more known to him than himself, as he is all knowledge. So he hath in himself the most excellent object of knowledge. To understand, it's properly to know oneself. No object is so intelligible to God as God is to himself, so nor so intimately and immediately joined with his understanding as himself. For his understanding is his essence, himself. 2. He knows himself by his own essence. He knows not himself and his own power by the effect, because he knows himself from eternity, before there was a world, or any effect of his power extant. It is not a knowledge by the cause, for God hath no cause, nor a knowledge of himself by any species, or anything from without. If it were anything from without himself, that must be created or uncreated. If uncreated, it would be God. And so he must either own many gods, or own it to be his essence, and so not distinct from himself. If created, then his knowledge of himself would depend upon a creature. He could not, then, know himself from eternity, but in time, because nothing can be created from eternity, but in time. God knows not himself by any faculty, for there is no composition in God. He is not made up of parts, but is simple being. Some, therefore, have called God not intellectus understanding, because that savours of a faculty, but intellectus in the selection. God is all act in the knowledge of himself, and his knowledge of other things. 3. God, therefore, knows himself perfectly, comprehensively. Nothing in his own nature is concealed from him. He reflects upon everything that he is. There is a positive comprehension, so God does not comprehend himself. For what is comprehended hath bound, and what is comprehended by itself is finite in itself, to itself. And there is a negative comprehension. God so comprehends himself, nothing in his own nature is obscure to him, unknown to him. For there is as great a perfection in the understanding of God to know, as there is in the divine nature to be known. The understanding of God and the nature of God are both infinite, and so equal to one another. His understanding is equal to himself. He knows himself so well that nothing can be known by him more perfectly than himself is known to himself. He knows himself in the highest manner, because nothing is so proportioned to the understanding of God as himself. He knows his own essence, goodness, power, all his perfections, decrees, intentions, acts, the infinite capacity of his understanding, so that nothing of himself is in the dark to himself. And in this respect, some use this expression, that the infiniteness of God is in a manner finite to himself, because it is comprehended by himself. Thus God transcends all creatures. Thus his understanding is truly infinite, because nothing but himself is an infinite object for it. What angels may understand of themselves perfectly I know not, but no creature in the world understands himself. Man understands not fully the excellency and parts of his own nature. Upon God's knowledge of himself depends the comfort of his people and the terror of the wicked. This is also a clear argument for his knowledge of all other things without himself. He that knows himself must needs know all other things less than himself, and which were made by himself. When the knowledge of his own immensity and infiniteness is not an object too difficult for him, the knowledge of the finite and limited creature in all its actions, thoughts, circumstances cannot be too hard for him, since he knows himself, who is infinite. He cannot but know whatsoever is finite. This is the foundation of all his other knowledge, the knowledge of everything present, past, and to come. Is far less than the knowledge of himself. He is more incomprehensible in his own nature than all things created, or that can be created, put together, can be. If he then have a perfect, comprehensive knowledge of his own nature, any knowledge of all other things is less than the knowledge of himself. This ought to be well considered by us, as the fountain whence all his other knowledge flows. 2. Therefore God knows all other things, whether they be possible, past, present, or future, whether they be things that he can do, or will never do, or whether they be things that he hath done, but are not now, things that are now in being, or things that are not now existing, but lie in the womb of their proper and immediate causes. If his understanding be infinite, he then knows all things whatsoever that can be known. Else his understanding would have bounds, and what has limits is not infinite, but finite. If he be ignorant of anything that is knowable, that is bound to him, it comes with an exception, a but. God knows all but this. A bar is then set to his knowledge. If there were anything, any particular circumstance in the whole creation or non-creation, and possible to be known by him, and yet were unknown to him, he could not be said to be omniscient, as he would not be almighty in any one thing. That implied not a repugnancy to his nature, did transcend his power. First, all things possible. No question but God knows what he could create, as well as what he hath created, what he would not create, as well as what he resolved to create. He knew what he would not do before he willed to do it. This is the next thing which declares the infiniteness of his understanding. For as his power is infinite, and can create innumerable worlds and creatures, so his knowledge is infinite, in knowing innumerable things possible to his power. Possibles are infinite. That is, there is no end of what God can do, and therefore no end of what God does know. Otherwise his power would be infinite than his knowledge. If he only knew what is created, there would be an end of his understanding, because all creatures may be numbered, but possible things cannot be reckoned up by any creature. There is the same reason of this in eternity. When never so many number of years are run out, there is still more to come. Still there wants an end. And when millions of worlds are created, there is no more an end of God's power than of eternity. Thus, there is no end of his understanding. That is, his knowledge is not terminated by anything. This the scripture gives us some account of. God knows things that are not, for he calls things that are not, as if they were, Romans 4:17. He calls things that are not, as if they were in being. What he calls is not unknown to him. If he knows things that are not, he knows things that may never be, As he knows things that shall be, because he wills them, so he knows things that might be, because he is able to affect them. He knew that the inhabitants of Keilah would betray David to Saul, if he had remained in that place, 1 Samuel 23:11. He knew what they would do upon that occasion, though it was never done, as he knew what was in their power and in their wills, so he must needs know what is within the compass of his own power, as he can permit more than he doth permit. So he knows what he can permit, and what upon that permission would be done by his creatures. So God knew the possibility of the Tyrians' repentance, if they had had the same means, heard the same truths, and held the same miracles which were offered to the ears and presented to the eyes of the Jews. Matthew 11:21. This must needs be so, because 1. Man knows things that are possible to him, though he will never affect them. A carpenter knows a house in the model he hath of it in his head, though he never build a house according to that model. A watchmaker hath the frame of a watch in his mind, which he will never work with his instrument. Man knows what he could do, though he never intends to do it. As the understanding of man hath a virtue, that where it sees one man, it may imagine thousands of men of the same shape, stature, form, parts, yea, taller, more vigorous, sprightly, intelligent than the man he sees, because it is possible such a number may be. Shall not the understanding of God much more know what he is able to effect, since the understanding of man to know what he is able to produce, yet may be produced by God, is that he who produced this man, which I see, can produce a thousand exactly like him. If the divine understanding did not know infinite things, God knows all that a man can imagine, though it never were, nor ever shall be. He must needs know whatsoever is in the power of man to imagine or think, because God concurs to the support of the faculty in that imagination. And though it may be replied, an atheist may imagine that there is no God, a man may imagine that God can lie, or that he can be destroyed. Does God know therefore that he is not, or that he can lie, or cease to be? No, he knows he cannot. His knowledge extends to things possible, not the things impossible to himself. He knows it as imaginable by man, not as possible in itself, because it is utterly impossible and repugnant to the nature of God, since he eminently contains in himself all things possible, past, present, and to come. He cannot know himself without knowing them. 2. God, knowing his own power, knows whatsoever is in his power to effect. If he knows not all things possible, he could not know the extent of his own power, and so he would not know himself as a cause sufficient for all things that he hath created. How can he comprehend himself, who comprehends not all effluxes of things possible that may come from him, and be wrought by him? How can he know himself as a cause, if he did not know the objects and works which he is able to produce? Since the power of God extends to numberless things, his knowledge also extends to numberless objects. As if a unit is, could see the numbers it could produce, it would see infinite numbers, for a unit, as it were, all number. God, knowing the fruitfulness of his own virtue, knows a numberless multitude of things which he can do, more than he hath done, or hath been done, or shall be done by him. He therefore knows innumerable worlds, innumerable angels, with higher perfections than any of them which he hath created have. So that if the world should last many millions of years, God knows that he can do every day, he can every day create another world more capacious than this. And having created an inconceivable number, he knows he could still create more. So that he beholds infinite worlds, infinite numbers of men, and other creatures in himself, infinite kinds of things, infinite species and individuals under those kinds, even as many as he can recreate, if his will did order and determine it. For not being ignorant of his own power, he cannot be ignorant of the effects wherein it may display and discover itself. A comprehensive knowledge of his own power does necessarily include the objects of that power, so he knows whatsoever he could effect, and whatsoever he could permit, if he pleased to do it. If God could not understand more than he hath created, he could not create more than he hath created. It cannot be conceived how he can create anything that he is ignorant of. What he does not know, he cannot do. He must know also the extent of his own goodness, and how far anything is capable to partake of it. So much, therefore, as any detract from the knowledge of God, they can detract from his power. 3. It is further evident that God knows all possible things, because he knew those things which he has created before they were created, when they were yet in the possibility. If God knew things before they were created, he knew them when they were in a possibility and not in actual reality. It is absurd to imagine that his understanding did lack any of after the creatures and draw knowledge from them after they were created. It is absurd to think that God could create before he knew that he could or would create. If he knew those things, he did create them when they were possible. He must know all things which he can create, and therefore all things that are possible. To conclude this, we must consider that this knowledge is of another kind than his knowledge of things that are or shall be. He sees possible things as possible, not as things that ever are or shall be. If he saw them as existing or future, and they shall never be, this knowledge would be false. There would be a deceit in it which cannot be. He knows those things not in themselves, because they are not, nor in them causes, because they never shall be. He knows them in his own power, not in his will. He understands them as able to produce them, not as willing to affect them. Things possible he knows only in his power. Things future he knows both in his power and his will, as he is both able and determined in his own good pleasure to give being to them. Those that shall never come to pass, he knows only in himself as a sufficient cause. Those things that shall come into being, he knows in himself as the efficient cause, and also in their immediate second causes. This should teach us to spend our thoughts in the admiration of the excellency of God and the divine knowledge. His understanding is infinite. Secondly, God knows all things past. This is an argument used by God himself to elevate his excellency above all the commonly adored idols. Isaiah 41:22. Let them show forth the former things, what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them. He knows them as if they were now present, and not past. For indeed in his eternity there is nothing past or future to his knowledge. This is called remembrance in Scripture, as when God remembered Rachel's prayer for a child, Genesis 33:22, and he said to put tears into his bottle and write them in his book of accounts, which signify the exact and unerring knowledge in God of the minute circumstances past in the world. And this knowledge is called a book of remembrance, Malachi 3:16, signifying the perpetual presence of things past before him. There are two elegant expressions signifying the certainty and perpetuity of God's knowledge of sins past. Job 14:17, my transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. A metaphor taken from men to put up in a bag the money they would charily keep. Tie the bag, sew up the holes, and bind it hard that nothing may fall out. Or a vessel wherein some reserve liquors, and daub it with pitch and glutinous stuff, that nothing may leak out, but be safely kept till the time of use, or else, as some think, from the bags attorneys carry with them, full of writings, when they are to manage a case, a cause against a person. Thus we find God, often in Scripture, calling to men's minds their past actions, upbraiding them with their ingratitude, wherein he testifies his remembrance of his own past benefits and their crimes. His knowledge, in this regard, has something of infinity in it, since though the sins of all men that have been in the world are finite in regard of number, yet when the sins of one man in thoughts, words and deeds are numberless in his own account, and perhaps in the count of any creature, the sins of all the vast numbers of men that have been, or shall be, are much more numberless. It cannot be less than infinite knowledge that can make a collection of them and take a survey of them all at once. If past things had been known by God, how could Moses have been unacquainted with the original of things? How could he have declared the former transactions, wherein all histories are silent but the Scriptures? How could he know the cause of man's present misery so many ages after, wherewith all philosophy was unacquainted? How could he have writ the order of the creation, the particulars of the sins of Adam, the circumstances of Cain's murder, the private speech of Lamech to his wives, if God had not revealed them? And how could a revelation be made, if things past were forgotten by him? Do we not remember many things done among men, as well as by ourselves, and reserve the forms of divers things in our minds, which rise as occasions are presented to draw them forth? And shall not God much more, who hath no cloud of darkness upon his understanding? A man that makes a curious picture hath the form of it in his mind before he made it. And if the fire burn it, and the form of it in his mind is not destroyed by the fire, but retained in it, God's memory is no less perfect than his understanding. If he did not know things past, he could not be a righteous governor, or exercise any judicial act in a righteous manner. He could not dispense rewards and punishments, according to his promises and threatenings. If things were past, could be forgotten by him. He could not require that which is past, Ecclesiastes 3:15, if he did not remember that which is past. And though God be said to forget in Scripture, and not know his people, and his people pray to him to remember them, as if he had forgotten them, Psalm 119:49, this is improperly ascribed to God. As God is said to repent when he changes things according to his counsel beyond the expectation of men, so he is said to forget when he defers the making good his promise to the godly or his threatenings to the wicked. This is not an effect of memory belonging to his mind, but an act of his will. What he is said to remember, when he is said to remember his covenant, it is to will grace according to his covenant. When he is said to forget his covenant, it is to intercept the influences of it, whereby to punish the sin of his people. And when he is said not to know his people, it is not an absolute forgetfulness of them, but withdrawing from them the testimonies of his kindness and clouding the signs of his favour. So God is pardon is said to forget sin, not that he ceases to know it, but ceases to punish it. It is not to be meant of a simple forgetfulness, or a lapse of his memory, but of a judicial forgetfulness. So when his people in Scripture pray, Lord, remember thy word unto thy servant, no more is to be understood, but Lord, fulfill thy word and promise to thy servant. Thirdly, he knows things present. Hebrews 4:13. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This is grounded upon the knowledge of himself. It is not so difficult to know all creatures exactly as to know himself, because they are finite, but himself is infinite. He knows his own power, and therefore everything through which his omnipotence is diffused, all the acts and objects of it. Not the least thing that is the birth of his power can be concealed from him, He knows his own goodness, and therefore every object upon which the warm beams of his goodness strike. He therefore knows distinctly the properties of every creature, because every property in them is a ray of his goodness. He is not only the efficient, but the exemplary cause. Therefore, as he knows all that his power hath wrought, as he is the efficient, so he knows them in himself as a passant, as a carpenter can give an account of every part and passage in a house he hath built, by consulting the model in his mind whereby he built it. He looked upon all things after he had made them, and pronounced them good. Genesis 1:3. Full of a natural goodness, he had endowed them with. He did not ignorantly pronounce them so, and call them good, whether he knew them or not. And therefore he knows them in particular, as he knew them all in their first presence. Is there any reason he should be ignorant of everything now present in the world, or that anything that derives an existence from him as a free course should be concealed from him? If he did not know things present in their particularities, many things would be known by man, yea, by beasts, which the infinite God were ignorant of. And if he did not know all things present, but only some, it is possible for the most blessed God to be deceived and be miserable. Ignorance is a calamity to be understanding. He could not prescribe laws to his creatures, unless he knew their natures to which those laws were to be suited. No, not natural ordinances to the sun, moon, and heavenly bodies, and the inanimate creatures, unless he knew the vigour and virtue in them to execute those ordinances. For to prescribe laws above the nature of things is inconsistent with the wisdom of government. He must know how far they were able to obey, whether the laws were suited to their ability, and for his rational creatures, whether the punishments annexed to the law were proper and suited to the transgression of every creature. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan Reform books, CDs and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, AB, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalogue. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list. So once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts, etc. SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times, to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." 2 Corinthians 13:11 concludes, "Finally, brethren, farewell."
be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you.